Well, good morning, everybody. And I hope you're like you, but I had no idea it was time change today, man. It was incredible. Woke up and like, what happened to my watch and everything? But anyway, it is really a great delight to be here. And Paul and Diane, I'm just so glad to see you again. We've known each other, 40, 45 years or whatever? It's crazy. With all your health issues, and here you are. I mean, I don't know if you guys know, I say this every time, but you know, Paul and Diane have been over to Geneva and Paris over the years, and Diane sang so beautifully, big concert, and Paul preached what I think is one of the best messages I've ever heard. I've always said this, you know, out of Philippians 4. I translated you. That was kind of really cool, you know, talking about being anxious for nothing, praising the Lord for all things, and, you know, bringing up your health issues, Diane. I'll never forget that sermon, so just come on over and preach that again anytime you want. We got a new church now. You know, we have a new church. It's an English-speaking church, so you can preach twice as long now. I won't have to translate you. That's like way cool. So, I mean, really, please feel free. We'd love to have you over there. And kind of, I'm going to talk about this. Hurry up a little bit because I don't know how long I'm going to still be there, okay? So I just don't know. But anyway, it is a great delight to be here. Thank you for the invitation. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach the word, okay? Yeah, Lord, thank you so, so much for this church and what neat worship. Wow, I mean, it just every time I come here, it just gets better and better. And I just really thank you for also the vision. I hear that last week, the whole idea of maybe remodeling this place is on the table. And I just really thank you for this church that's been here so long, so faithful. And maybe remodeling could be a really neat thing to do. So I really pray that you would supply the funds, supply the vision, the workers, and that you would do it just a great, great thing, that this church will only be the beginning of what you want to do with it. And Lord, we pray the same for our church over there in Geneva, that you would just bless it in other ways, of course, but I just pray that we would be faithful stewards at all that you've given us until the end. So we thank you, Lord, and thank you that you're coming back soon. And I just pray now as we look at this this particular topic of aging with grace, Lord, that you would really bless our time together, and that it would be an encouragement to all of us, whether we're old or young or in the middle somewhere. Lord, may you use your word to encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, this morning, if I may just tell you just briefly, we're here in the States right now, partly for Shepherd's Conference, but actually we're on a four-month furlough, and we landed in Jupiter, Florida. Great church there, Jerry Ragg, you probably know GIBC, and also our son lives in Miami Beach, and we brought our daughter, Kimberly, back. She's been in France all these years, for many years. She's 34, and she's trying to reboot her life in America right now, and it's actually going quite well, so we're really grateful for that, and so we're going to be there until April 22nd, at which point Meg and I, by the way, she was here until yesterday, she had to go back to Florida, so unfortunately she wasn't able to be here today. But Meg and I will go back to Geneva and hopefully keep leaving Kimberly here with John William. And then our son James is in Dubai. But he's here also right now. So we've had a great time to be together. But anyway, so that's that little note I wanted to just give you about. But my sermon today, here's the title. Aging with Grace as a Christian and as a Missionary. Now you're thinking, why on earth would I decide to preach on the theme of aging? Okay? Well, let me tell you. A few months ago, my wife and I were in Istanbul, Turkey. We were going to a conference. And we landed in the airport, and we had to catch another flight. So we were kind of, you know, running through the airport like everybody with their bags and all that. And suddenly, Meg said, John, look. And I looked up, and there was a big sign there, and it said, Express Lane for Families and Those Who Are Over 65 Years Old. And we looked at each other, and she said, John, that's us. And I, for a moment, I thought, oh, no. And then I thought, cool, you know. So we took this lane. There was no one there. Super nice people. You know, in that part of the world, they love old people. Man, I felt so loved. It was awesome. Great. Then we were on another trip. We were in Indiana, and we went to this church, and we were running a little late. And so we got to the parking lot trying to figure out where to park. And it was amazing. There was a big sign there saying, parking for seniors. I could tell the seniors are reacting really cool today, okay? And Meg goes, John, that's us. Cool. So we parked right there, man, just like three steps to the front door. I love it. I mean, I really do. But the best was on this trip. We were flying a couple months ago and landed into Washington, D.C. Got off the plane with the herd, you know, and walking our roll bags through the airport and stuff. And suddenly, you know those little electric carts that they kind of beep all through the airport, that they're everywhere? So we're just kind of walking along, and suddenly this guy stops right next to us, and he says, excuse me, sir, ma'am, would you like a ride? I mean, he initiated. Would you like a ride? So I looked at him, I said, why? And then he was kind of like, he didn't know how to answer. And I said, wait, I thought those things were for old people or handicapped people. And then it dawned on me, oh, I must look either old or handicapped. And I said, oh, so it's like, I mean, it's for people our age. He goes, well, yeah, you know, it's like, he said, come on board. I said, cool. So we put our bags, got on that thing. I was sitting next to him. And man, we, you know, those things go really fast. So he was like whipping through the airport, beep, 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 beep. You know, my hair was blown back. I was like, ah. I'm feeling like this is like so cool. So folks, young people, getting old is way cool. Okay, I just want to let you know that. But you know what? We're there. That's the way it happens. And you know, aging happens to everyone, and I've had to come to the reality of the thing, to me too. That's just the bottom line. And I'll tell you, one of my biggest fears, because I've seen this happen so many times, and it scares the living daylights out of me, is to become a negative, bitter, and cantankerous, isn't that a great word? Cantankerous, grumpy, 80-year-old man. Oh, I fear that like the plague. Let me read that sentence again because I think it's a good sentence. I fear becoming a negative, bitter, cantankerous, grumpy 80-year-old man. I don't want to be like that. I really don't want to be like that. Now, there's an added component that I want to mention here, considering that Meg and I have been missionaries for 40 years. Last January 8th, we actually celebrated literally our 40-year mark on the field. We went there in January 8th, 1986. So that's 40 years. And here's my point. Being an aging missionary adds several challenges that deserve consideration. What does aging look like for missionaries? And how do they navigate their future as many have lived most of their lives overseas, like us? And I've actually, because I was raised in Geneva, so I've been there 55 years. Okay? So that's kind of a long time. And we've loved serving over there for 40 years. It's been a wonderful life of service, though not always easy, but with no regrets. We've had a very fulfilling ministry. But there are some real challenges when you begin to grow older and you begin to consider your future. Like some of the questions, do we retire like normal people? And if so, where? I mean, think about it. You know, In the 40 years we've been gone, a lot of our friends from the past are either moved or gone, or I mean, some of them passed away. So where do you go resettle? Where do you do that since you don't really have the same roots? I mean, we come through L.A., but is L.A. really our roots? Where do we go? How do we do that? Now, we'll not hide that we are in Florida right now, scoping it out, trying to figure out if that's where we should be. We have three kids, three living on three different continents. This is, you know, you give them an international life, and guess what? They become super international. So we have one in Dubai right now, one in Miami. Our daughter's been in Geneva, so that's three different continents. And that's great, but then how do we do this? And for now, we can travel to go see them. That's great, but what happens when we can't travel anymore? When our health diminishes suddenly? What happens when we're so old that we need to move into a retirement home? Where do we go? What country? What state? What is affordable? What's not affordable? Who will be our family? What church would adopt us? This is kind of an interesting thing. I've been told, John, don't wait too long to do that because when you go into a church like here, I'm sure there's a lot of groups that have been formed over many, many years. You have friendships, you do things together, you're good friends. Well, you know, a person just pops in or parachutes out from outside. It's going to take time to enter those groups, become friends. And I kind of tell jokingly, you know, what I want to do is to come back somewhere, integrate that group, become friends, all get old together, start going to each other's funerals and all die together. That would be like, just sounds fun. You know, it really actually does. Because, you know, you're with other Christians and that's kind of what happens. And I'm thinking, but you've got to make that happen. So it's complicated. It's complicated with no family nearby. So you can start wondering, what would it have been like if I'd not become a missionary? You could start having regrets and even turn bitter. You could start envying people who have had the normal life back here in the States. But bitterness is not the right solution, because are we not convinced that it is God who called us to serve Him overseas? We went. God will therefore take care of us as He has always taken care of us, take care of us in our future days. We just don't have, you know, vision yet as to what that would look like. So there are some of the real challenges we are facing as we grow older and have been in our mind lately. So when Paul asked me to preach today, especially since we just celebrated our 40th anniversary, I thought to myself, okay, I just got to preach this sermon to myself and to Paul, okay? Because Paul, you're not getting older, but I am, okay? And I won't even talk about your wife. She's never gotten a day older. It's amazing, and nor has my wife. It's amazing. So let's start with a few statistics. In America, 59 million people are 65 and older. That's about 20% of the population. In America, the average life expectancy, this is weird, is 75 years old for men and 81 for women. So statistically, okay, I'm going to reveal my age. I am 69 and a half. Okay? 69. I'll be a little less than a half. 69 years old. So statistically, I am only 6 years away. Thank you. Oh, wow. I heard that. This is my bodyguard. Oh, wow. But it's true. You know, it's like, that's like 6 years, six Christmases, statistically. Now, my mom died at 94, so I might be around a little bit, but still. So what's so hard about aging? Well, one of the hardest issues to deal with is actually the whole concept of loss. Loss. You lose stuff as you get older. And this is hard. You got to really wrap your mind around this. For example, let me just take an easy one. The loss of beauty, okay? My wife says I used to be a gorgeous guy, a beautiful specimen of manhood. And of course, she feels that I still am. Well, guess what? She's getting old too, and she's having eyesight issues big time, okay? But you do. You lose, you know, beauty. You do. I got to show you this. It's so weird. I got a big spot now that just showed up on my hand here. It's like, you begin to realize your skin's looking different, man. And I had it checked out. It's not cancer and all that. But you do. But you get spots. You get wrinkles. You start to get loose skin. I mean, someone said to me, what's this, John? What's this? I said, guess what? It's called aging. You know, more of this. You get more of this as you get old. Your hair starts, well, the little hair I have left starts changing colors. It turns gray if you have any hair left. You limp a bit more and you talk more about your aches and pains. But there are many more losses, not just the loss of hair, but the loss of sight, dealing with cataracts, loss of hearing. You have to deal, I'm not at hearing aids yet, but that's probably maybe going to happen one day. If I say what a lot, say, John, maybe you should go get your hearing checked out. The loss of mobility, the loss of a driver's license, the loss of independence, the loss of agility, the loss of memory, the loss of body parts that need to be replaced, hips, knees, and in my case, brain. Now, thank God I actually don't need a new heart, though I do have a friend who's waiting for a heart transplant right now in L.A. But I mean, you know, in a way, God has already given me a new heart in Christ. I've got a new heart. Praise the Lord, I'm born again. But still, you know, that our human heart is also weakening as well. And another loss, I know you can relate to this one, is the loss of ability to keep up with technology. This is starting to drive me crazy. It's like I'm trying to use my phone and I just can't push the right button. I'm sure that's happened to no one except me here, okay? Very frustrating. And then, of course, the loss of dreams. Older people can look back and regret. This is really hard. Regret many things and decisions in their lives. Perhaps things did not go the way they thought. They compare themselves with others and feel like failures. Did you know that Job had to deal with the reality of loss? In Job 17:11, he says this, "My days are past, my plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart." He had to deal with unfulfilled plans when he got sick and when he lost his kids, you know, and this is part of also the whole issue of aging and in his case, of course, of getting sick. And I guess the loss of relationships. How many old folks have broken relationships with their own children? It's tragic having to grow old with that kind of burden. And perhaps the greatest of all, the greatest loss, and this is the one I fear the most, is the loss of my spouse, you know. If she goes first, I lose her. If I go first, she loses me. We kind of keep dreaming. I hope we just like have a car accident, boom, just go together. That'd be like, you know, a Romeo and Juliet, except that was murder. That maybe was not the best solution. But I mean, you know, the idea, but I'm sure we've all considered these things before, right? It's like you're thinking, how can we just plan like in a Christian way dying together? That's kind of a complicated, you know, the Lord's sovereignty on that. But it is one of those weird things. I fear that. I do fear that. I really do. And so the difficult thing about all this is that older people can not only become frustrated by their losses, they can become bitter, negative, and difficult. And you know, they don't prepare. Often old people don't prepare for their aging. They don't prepare their hearts to face inevitable. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, but as Christians, this is something we must learn to do. And that's the whole point of my message today. How do we learn to age well? How can I keep glorifying God, even in those difficult years of aging? Now, growing old is a great tragedy. It's a human tragedy because growing old reminds us that we all one day must die. We have to prepare for that. So what's the point of all of this? Okay, how do we prepare for that day? And if you're a young person today, and I can tell that the young person, I kind of maybe a little more on this side here, I'm so glad you're here. I really am. Because you might say, you know what, this kind of message just does not apply to me. Oh, you know what? You are older today than you were yesterday. Did you know that? One day older. You are aging. You cannot stop aging. It is impossible. And remember that your youthfulness, it's great. We all had it. But it's only for a time. Your days, like mine, are numbered. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, you will get older. Unless, of course, the rapture happens first. Amen, hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? Amen, amen, okay. But you got to prepare yourself in case, just in case it doesn't happen, okay? So to guide us this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles to Titus 2. Titus 2. Now, this is what I call a theme expository sermon. It's a little expository and a little thematic, okay? We're going to put all this together here. But I really hope it encourages you like it's encouraged me. So the epistle to Titus, Paul reminds believers in Crete that despite their sinful culture, they can be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, 1 through 5, he speaks specifically to the elderly. So let me read just verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Let's just stop there, okay? So what I really want to focus on are verses 2 and 3. Older men and older women. See, in Paul's day on the island of Crete, these older new Christian folks needed to learn to give glory to God in their old age. So he speaks directly to them. And we're going to see this in a little bit, you know, a little later in the message, a little more deeply, okay? So what I would like to do is, based on this text and others, I'd like to suggest 8 keys to aging with grace as a Christian. 8 keys. Number one, accept the reality of your aging. Accept the reality of your aging. In verse 2, it says, older men. Stop there. Verse 3, it says, older women. Stop there. So who is Paul writing to? Paul is writing to old men and to old women, which suggest that aging is natural and the churches will have in them old men and old women. We can't stop it, but what we can do is work on our attitudes about it. And to do that, we first need to remember why we grow old. Older men. Why do we even talk to older men? Why are there older men out there and older women out there? Well, the simple answer is this: because of sin. According to Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of the good and evil, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And Adam did. Eve did. Romans 5:12 adds that all generations after Adam also died because of sin. Quote, "So death spread to all men because all sinned." But then how is aging linked to death? Well, the Bible tells us that after the fall, the whole world was cursed, right? Romans 8 says this, quote, "The creation was subjected to vanity, waiting to be freed from the bondage of corruption. Yet we know that the whole creation sighs and suffers the pains of childbirth." See, the tragedy of our world today is that the all of creation is corrupt and cursed. It is literally rotting and dying a slow death. That's why we grow old. That's why we get sick, and that is why we die. So we simply have to accept it. Whatever people try to do to hide their aging, it's all ultimately in vain. Like cosmetic surgery, anti-wrinkle ointments, hair transplants. I mean, man, if you go to Turkey, Turkey's got to be the capital of the world for hair transplants. You go there, all these people, on the way back from Turkey, all these people with bald heads and like red dots, thousands, you know? And they're all like, just had hair transplants. It's really interesting to see how that works. But they're all trying to, you know, not look like me today, I guess. That's what they're trying to do here. But you can do that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But ultimately, it's in vain. You can only keep going so long. You can't stop aging. Nothing will stop it. Now, Ecclesiastes 12 is the ultimate text about this. Why don't you go with me to Ecclesiastes 12? It's one of the most poignant descriptions of old age and the physical decline associated with old age in the Bible. It can be found right here. It uses the metaphor of a dilapidated house to represent a dilapidated body of old age. I'm going to go pretty quick over this, but it's super interesting, okay? So this is a parable. It's a parable about aging, using a house to show what this is like. And in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days, when you get so old that you have no more delight in them." So old age can be very hard. That's what this is saying. This is how it's starting. Get ready when you're young, because the old age will come and it won't be easy. In verse 2, he says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return to the rain." The darkening of the lights of heaven, denoting sort of a time of affliction and sadness, according to Barnes. I mean, we're going to age and it's going to be hard. In verse 3, "And in that day of the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones can stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the window grow dim." These are all, again, symbols of old age. Most commentators agree that these verses are symbolizing the complications associated with aging. The watchmen of the house are the reference to the arms and legs that tremble in old age. It says, mighty men stoop. You can't stand up straight anymore. It's harder. You just have like curvature problems here. Back problems. You can't lift stuff up anymore. And then he talks about the grinding ones. The grinding ones are teeth. They're few. There are gaps due to missing teeth, and when you don't have teeth, you can't chew. Now, thank God, today in our modern world, we can get dentures and we can get implants, but that hurts. I heard. I've never had one. But that's costly and painful, but you can again, repair that and praise the Lord, because teeth are super important. I mean, drinking milkshakes for the rest of my life sounds okay for a while, but I mean, you know what I'm trying to say? I mean, it's nice to have teeth. And then it goes on, he says, and there are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. Eyesight grows dim. We can't see as well because of cataract or other things. Old people don't drive as well, and especially at night. My wife is here. She says, I don't want to drive at night. Can you drive at night? So I'm going, okay, you're taking a risk, but here we go, okay? But that's just kind of the way it is. Sometimes, I don't know, isn't it scary? You're seeing a car, you're going, I wonder who's driving. So you go a little fast, you look over and you see this really old person. You're going, whoa, this is like not good, okay? That's us very soon, Paul, okay? Verse 4, the doors of the street are shut, it says. That's apparently hearing loss. Grinding mills are loud. You know, a grinding mill is loud. But old people can't hear them due to poor hearing. That's what he's saying. And the doors of the street are shut as the sound of a grinding mill is low. But, so he says, man, you know, I can't hear the grinding mill. And yet you put him in bed, you go tonight, and a little chirping of a bird wakes him up and he can't sleep for the rest of the night. You're going, whoa, what's going on? This is the problem. He rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. The hearing senses of enjoyment, like music, are dulled by bad hearing. Verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors of the road. Men will be afraid of high places. So true. I don't do ladders anymore, man. I do 3 steps. That's it. I used to go like way up to the roof. No more. That's finished. And terrors of the road. Again, seeing old people drive. And those, you know, it's funny. I was thinking about this. Today, they had like really cool speed cars here in L.A. But then it was just like horse and chariot. No, don't take your horse and chariot. Too dangerous, man. So I'm going, whoa, that's, you know, that's back then. The almond tree flourishes. The heads of the hair becomes gray and even white as age advances. I like this one. He says in verse 5, listen to this. He says, the grasshopper drags himself along. That's exactly what we must have looked like at D.C. airport for that guy to stop and say, do you want a ride? I was like a grasshopper, you know, like dragging my bags along. And finally, the capperberry is ineffective, describes apparently symptoms of old age, signifying the loss of vitality, appetite, even sexual desires, as the caper bud was once thought to stimulate these desires. So what's the point? The highlights of life, the fading joys of life become death. They get dull before death. That's what I was trying to say. And then it says, for a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the streets. You know, we are slowly moving toward that eternal abode through death when mourners will accompany our bodies to the grave. So in verse 6, remember him before the silver cord. Young people, listen, remember him now. Live your lives now in full vitality. Just glorify God, because the day will come when this will be you. That's what it says. Before the cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher of the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed, then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God whom he gave it. Praise the Lord. I mean, man, you know, our greatest hope is heaven, of course, but we still have to age to get there. So the point here is this: accept the reality of your aging. It's a big attitude issue here. It's hard, but we have to accept it. Accept it. Number 2, the second key to aging gracefully, ponder often the brevity of your life. Ponder often the brevity of your life. Now, we're back to Titus 2. And again, I'm just kind of, you know, saying a lot about just a couple of words here. But he says, older men and older women. Older men and older women, verse 2 and verse 3. Well, guess what? When you're old, here's the revolutionary thought. You're closer to heaven than you ever were before. That's the profound thought, okay? The word here, presbyteros, that's the same word used to speak of elders in the church, but the context here is old men and old women. Older people know very well, here it is, that they have less years to live and therefore must think about and consider the brevity of their lives with more sobriety. But it's also true that many people try to avoid thinking about their brevity of life. I've got a friend who had a very, very wealthy boss, one of the wealthiest guys in the whole world, actually. He was working for him. And one day, some of the employees wanted to celebrate this wealthy man's birthday, his 75th birthday. So they surprised him, and they had this huge party and all these, you know, just decorations and cakes and all this. He walked in, you know, happy birthday, 75 years old. He walked in, he said this, take it all down. Just killed it. He did not want to be reminded that he had turned 75 years old. Bad reaction. He needs to listen to this sermon. You know, it's interesting to note that the longevity of life has decreased significantly over time. You know this. Adam, 930 years, Genesis 5. Noah, 950 years, Genesis 9. Shem, 500 years, Genesis 11. Terah, 205 years, Genesis 11. Abraham, 175 years, Genesis 25. Sarah, 127 years, Genesis 23. Moses, 120 years, Deuteronomy 31. Joshua, 110 years, Joshua 24. Eli, 98 years, under 100, 1 Samuel 4:15. And all that leads to this amazing Psalm 90, verse 9. For all the days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. That's like 8 months away for me. Okay? It's funny how you read these passages so differently when you get to this age, you know? Or if due to strength, 80 years. Oh, okay, so I can tell. Maybe I have an extra 10 years. My mom lived till 94. I feel pretty good about that. Count your days. Look at verse 12. Well, 11. Who understands the part? Well, I didn't finish the verse here. 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? Sorry for the version of the Bible. I pulled out my old 1975 Ryrie, so that's why. But anyway, it goes on, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present thee a heart of wisdom. In verse 14, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. So this is the point of all of this, folks. We're supposed to count our days. So I did that. I decided to count my days recently. I am 69 years old. According to statistics in America, as I mentioned, I will live until 75. So statistically, I have 6 years to live. There are 365 days in a year, so if I multiply 6 years by 365 days, I have exactly 2,190 days left to live. 2,190 days to live. Actually less, because I did this a week ago or so. So, what's the question here? How can I best use the remaining 2,190 days of my life to the glory of God? That's what I need to ask myself. So I'm going to give you what I think is a simple answer, okay? I hope if you remember anything, you remember this. How do I, in a very simple manner, what does God expect me to do with these last days of my life? How do I sum it up? Here it is. I love this. Matthew 22, 36 to 39. Teacher, guy came up to Jesus and said, which is the great commandment of the law? What's the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus answered and said to them, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depends a whole law of the prophets. You know what we are supposed to do? You know what God is calling me and you to do for the last days of your life? He's asking you to love God with all your heart. Love him. And then Love your neighbor. Serve people. Serve people. That's the key. Folks, isolation will kill you. It will. We are not made to be isolated. And that's why I want to be part of a church, selfishly speaking, where when I get old and I can't move too much, that I hope that I will go visit people while I can, and that when I need to be visited, those people will come and visit me, because I fear isolation. I really do. And we are called to do these two things until the day we die. Until the day we die. Third key to aging. Work intensely on your character. It's terrible to see elderly people grow bitter as they age. In French, they have a word describing such people. Here it is. You know, people who age badly, mal vieillir. Everyone heard that term before? Mal vieillir. It's hard language, French, isn't it? Okay, let me translate it. Here it is. A badly aging person. That's the mal means bad, vieillir means aging. It's like bad aging. You're a bad aging person. Well, this is precisely what Titus 2 is dealing with here. In Titus chapter 2, he's warning old people to not be badly aging old people. He's warning them. How interesting that Paul literally gives a list of characteristics that should characterize old people. It's very specific as to what they should look like, because he knows that it's not always a case, and especially in Crete. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 2, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So the context is chapter 1. Paul is giving Timothy instructions about how to help the church in Crete to grow in godliness. It's a new church. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And so he puts elders, verse 9, he tells those elders to hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So there's problems in the church. Here's the problem, verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves is a prophet of their own. And he said, here it is. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And so what he's saying here is interesting. You're in a really evil and corrupt society. Cretans are pretty bad people. They're always liars, always evil beasts, always lazy gluttons. And see, folks, it's very possible that these old men and old women were obviously part of that group. And now they've gotten saved, they're in the church, and they haven't quite sorted out their sanctification yet, and they could be causing havoc in the church because their sanctification is not yet where it's supposed to be. And so, you know, older people in the church also have clout, authority sometimes. They can actually even have a power trip. They can be control freaks because they've been there the longest and they know better. So that can cause conflicts in churches. And so Paul starts in his exhortation with Timothy with old people. You know, I've had, in the 40 years of ministry over there, we've had three major church battles. And in two of them, it was old, grumpy men or grumpy old men who simply wanted to take me down because they'd been there longest and they knew best and they had the power. It was really amazing. It's like, it's just right out of the Bible. Amazing. So he says to Timothy, teach sound doctrine. So what are they supposed to be? Older men. First of all, they're supposed to be temperate or sober-minded. They control their temper, they're measured, they're sober, they're self-controlled. They're dignified, love that one. It means from a root being in awe. They should be such that people look at them in awe. Isn't that cool? Do people look at you, elderly person, like with awe? Wow, I want to be just like you. Seriously, I want to be just like you when I'm older. sensible or moderate, self-controlled, without excess, discreet, sound in the faith, healthy in his faith, solid in his walk with the Lord. He's a man of the word, Titus 1:9. They should be the doctrinal pillars of the church. One quote from one commentator, sound doctrine protects the flock from heresy just as health safeguards the body from disease. These are men and women that read their Bibles, attend church and Bible studies in men's groups as health allows, of course, and keep humbly growing in Christ. Oh, you know, old people can just like say, oh, I know it all. I'm just going to cruise now. No. No, we got to keep forcing ourselves to read and to be and to pray and to be with people. Got to be sound in love. He's known for his love for others. He's not stingy. He's helping as he can, according to his means, of course. You know, he's loving his neighbor as himself. He's applying the second greatest commandment. He's loving God and loving people. And you know, in many churches, I see, you know, some elderly people, even at Shepherd's Conference, you know, just handing out bulletins. I thought, how cool is that? They're there. They're serving with the capacities they have. It's neat. And sound in perseverance or patience and endurance. They're not hot-tempered, demanding, but patient and calm without excessive anger. And there are many other texts. Job 12:12, they must be wise. Psalm 148:12-13, they must praise the Lord like young people. And of course, Deuteronomy 6, they must also teach the word to their children and grandchildren. How about older women? Well, it says it right here, right in verse 3, older women, likewise. They need to be like the men. Reverent in their behavior is number one. King James puts it this way, as becometh holiness. I love that. As becometh holiness. They are to behave as holiness would have them behave, in a holy manner. So what does that look like practically? An older woman who is living holily. Ellicott puts it like this, quote, the elder Christian woman in her whole bearing should exhibit a certain dignity of sacred demeanor. Oh, I love that. A dignity of sacred demeanor. There should be something in her general appearance, in her dress, in her speech, in her everyday behavior, which the younger and more thoughtless sisters could respect and revere, an ideal that might hope one day, if the Master spared her so long, herself to reach. And that's why it says that these older women are to teach younger women in verse 4 to love their husbands and love their children. So are you the model, to these young women? Go, wow, I want to be just like you, ma'am. I don't know if they still say ma'am these days, but I like ma'am. I like when people say, yes, sir. I feel good about that, you know? But I mean, do they want to be like you? And not malicious gossips, it says. Interesting word. It's the word diabolo. In French, when we talk about Satan, on dit le diable. Diabolos. The devil. Yeah, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Gossip, then, is the act of denigrating someone behind their back. They don't do that. They're not talking too much. It's the problem, they have a lot of time, and so they can get together and, you know, talk a lot. Well, it's okay to talk, but I mean, you can't start talking and just like, you know, just killing everyone in the discussion. Yeah. Older women in old age, not just women, men too, can be intolerant and censorious and bitter. Not enslaved to much wine. Wine is like drugs. It can become an escape. No, you don't escape. You stay composed and you stay godly and teaching what is good, it says, and teaching what is good to younger women. So I guess an older woman has to ask the question this, would a younger woman in the church want to copy me? Isn't that a great question? Men and women, you should ask yourself this question. Does anyone want to copy me? Does anyone want to be like me? Number four, behave in a manner worthy of honor. Fourth key to aging gracefully, behave in a manner worthy of honor. That's interesting. The Bible says that old men are not only to be honorable, but to be honored. These are verses that old people love, okay? I like these verses. Leviticus 19:32, you will rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall fear God, for I am the Lord. I'm going, yeah, I like that one, okay? It's like you need to rise up and honor the gray-headed person. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Ah, cool. That's nice. Job 12:12, wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. See, old people gently, probably very diplomatically, like to remind young people, hey, you know what? You should probably give a bit more honor to the old people around. Like, you know, we have trams in Geneva, so when I go on a tram, it's amazing these days. You know, when I was a kid, and I was young with my mom, as soon as we'd sit down, I'd sit down for about 2 minutes, an older lady or just even someone older than me would get in. Mom would say, get up, get up, get up, get up. I'd say, okay, get up. And then we gave the lady the place. Today, I walk in, my wife walks in. By the way, she stopped dyeing her hair. She's like total, almost white hair. She looks gorgeous. I mean, it's really cool. So she's like obviously now an older woman. You walk in those trams, and all the young people are there just on their phones. No one looks up. No one could care. It's just really an interesting world we live in today, you know? And so that's a little frustrating, but especially when you know these verses, but that's just the way it is these days. But I think the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Am I a person worthy of honor? Maybe not in the tram because they don't know the Lord, but in the church, right? Am I worthy of honor? Instead of saying, hey, I'm old, you better do something to honor me, I need to ask myself, am I up to it? You know, my dad, I love my dad, but my dad, my parents divorced when they were 30, after 35 years of marriage. And my dad, just the strangest thing, you know, he was a banker, but he was a jazz piano player. He ended up moving back to America. He became the piano player for the governor of the state of Georgia in Atlanta. And he was doing all these, you know, really fancy parties and stuff. And he's a really handsome guy. And he became a playboy. And he began, like, you know, picking up all these girls. And and he'd call me and tell me about all his conquests. And I'd hang up on him and stuff because I didn't want to hear it. But it was so undignified. It was so sad. Zero honor during those years, you know? And so we have to ask ourselves our questions. Are we dignified and do we merit honor by our behavior? By the way, I don't know if you know this. Did you know that older people are supposed to honor young people too? Really interesting. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. So yes, young people need to honor older people, but actually we are not to look down upon the youthfulness of the youth. So young people, are you in a position to be honored by old people by your behavior, by your walk, and by your holiness? This leads to number 5, the fifth key to aging gracefully. Choose to live in gratitude and joy. We've already mentioned that older people tend to want to complain, tell others about their misfortunes, and sometimes that's fair. We all have our trials and tribulations. We need to be able to talk about them. But Job was very honest about his misfortunes and even expressed his wish to die. Life can be tough, and there are times to speak of it. And we go to Christ, and we come to the church, and we go to people. We need that. But sometimes it's just too much. It's just all we ever talk about. And the way to counteract this desire is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude for all the blessings God has given us. And I think you need to listen to Paul's sermon on Philippians 4. I mean, it was just an amazing sermon. Just, you know, when things are tough, health issues are tough, it is possible to praise the Lord. And this is what this is all about. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat, whatever you drink, or if you grow old, I added that, or do anything else, do it all for the glory of God. Why? Why should we do it all to the glory of God? Well, because of 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. Folks, we have our eyes way beyond our aging. We have our eyes set on heaven. So therefore, we can be joyful. I read a really interesting article, two guys in a Christian magazine, two guys decided to experiment these verses. They made a pact with each other for 2 months that they would choose to be joyful every day from morning until evening by giving thanks. They concluded that 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, is a commandment, therefore it should be possible to obey it. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks for all things. Hence, gratitude and joy are a choice. You can learn to do it. So you know what they did? They began to do that. They decided they would just apply it, like a commandment. Well, the first week was weird. Second week was funny. And third week got really complicated. They felt like they were being fake, pretending, being unnatural, hypocritical. But then little by little, these two men got used to the exercise. They began forming the habit. Pretty soon they realized that everything was getting better for them. Instead of reacting negatively, they began to react positively, and it completely changed their lives, their perspective. So we need to learn to be thankful. And this leads to the sixth kid aging gracefully, humbly accept reprimand if necessary. Oh, this is kind of a hard one. I'm just going to mention it. You know, sometimes as older folks, we can kind of think, you know what, we've arrived, we're okay, we're now, just leave me alone, I'm fine. Well, it's tragic to hear of older people falling in gross sin. And we've seen this in ministry in the last few years. I mean, it is very possible for older people to fall into gross sin. And 1 Timothy, well, this is really an interesting here. This kind of blows me away. I mean, Genesis 19, I don't know if you remember this. This is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis 19, 4 and 5, you remember? These two angels appear at Lot's house. And they're in his house. And suddenly, before they lay down, Genesis 19, 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. All the people from every quarter, and they call Lot and said to them, where are the men who come to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. Man, old men, including the young, came and said, we want to have sex with your guests. Homosexuals. We want sex with your guests. These are old men who are supposed to be dignified. No, folks, it shows that you're never too old to blow it. You're never too old to blow it. Older people are tempted to sin just as young people, and even in the church, and we got to watch out for that. And that's why 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 are there. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, it says, 1 Timothy 5, 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Oh, rebuke him, just not sharply. Appeal to him as a father, to a younger man as brothers, to older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. All this is saying is, older men and older women sometimes need to be checked and rebuked. We need to do it gently, but we need to do it. So I've always told my church people all these last 40 years, guys, I'm number one. If you see something in me that needs to be checked, come and tell me now. Don't wait. Please tell my elders that all the time. Please. Oh, but it's reciprocal. Okay, it has to be reciprocal. And number seven, consider Richard Baxter's thoughts on aging. This is really neat. Richard Baxter's thoughts, just a few thoughts. I'm just going to quote Richard Baxter on aging. Number one, look back at each stage of your life and remember God's goodness, mercy, and grace toward you. Thank him for your health, your work, your family, your home, your country, your salvation, your church, your money, your retirement. It's the joy of the travelers to be able to talk about his travels. How much more should a Christian want to talk about God's mercy in his life? Focus on the good, not on the bad. Number two, wear a smile even if when you're in pain and physically struggling with aging. Quote, resurrect your praise if you have buried it. I love that. Resurrect your praise if you have buried it. Three, use the years you have left to instruct those who lack experience in their lives. Tell them what you've lost by sinning in your lifetime. Explain the dangers of temptation. Tell them how God rescued you from the times of danger. And tell them about the joy of living a life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Number four, check what comes out of your mouth. Number five, use your time wisely. And here's my favorite. Listen to this one. Don't be discouraged by your aging body. Don't continually complain to those who listen to you. Here it is. You knew your body was going to age. You had your whole life to prepare for it. So today, don't complain. I love that. Okay. It's like we've had our whole lives to get to this point. So like, shut up and don't complain. I actually really like that quote a lot. Okay. So I'm working on that. And, you know, remember Philippians 3:21 that says that he will transform the body of our humiliation into the body of glory. Live in joyful expectation of the transformation of your body that will come to you very soon. So my eighth and final point, here it is. Find useful ways to serve. Find useful ways to serve. Let me just end with this very short story. John Patton, do you know that story? He was a missionary to the New Hebrides back in the 19th century. He was born in 1824. Took the gospel to the cannibals of the South Pacific. It was brutal. He lost his wife and child shortly after arriving, and several colleagues who were eaten by the cannibals. Man, I would have, like, made a beeline home, but he stayed, of course. He preserved. He eventually saw remarkable gospel transformation among the islanders. Now, what struck me with his life story is when he was 56 years old. Now, this is in 1800s, okay? Late 1800s. He's 56 here. Battered, bruised, lost his wife, colleagues to cannibals, he decided to retire from missions work. He certainly deserved it. Probably should have said, hey, go to Jupiter, Florida, man. Take it easy. That'd be really cool. Just go to Jupiter, Florida. Well, that's not exactly what he did. Nope. He left the New Hebrides, and that was the beginning of his second life. Because John Patton in 1880, at 56 years old, began a new season of global travel, traveling the world as a missionary advocate to raise funds and recruit missionaries for the next 27 years. He died in 1907. He was 83 years old. Man, this is in 1880. I mean, like early 1900s here. So just completely continued to serve the Lord as God gave him capacity to do that. So, I ask you, are you thinking through your aging, like I am, and thinking, okay, God, with what I have, the health I have, the money I have, how can you use me as a happy, joyful, thankful, old person? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is so clear, and I just pray that this will have been an encouragement to all of us, Lord. But not just to the older folks, but also to the younger folks, that they would count their days and would it be useful to you. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.